people, we have been studying Psalm 103. This is part number 5 today. And what we're talking about here in this psalm has to do with, in the second verse, where it talks about forget not all his benefits. And benefits are something that are above and beyond what you could hope for or ask for, if you will. In other words, it's something God has decided to do for us, even if we didn't deserve it. We've talked about the emphasis on praise and worship. And then we talked about how that it says that He forgiveth all thine iniquities, which means, you know, you're forgiven permanently for everything. There's nothing that He is going to dredge up from your past and hold it against you. Society will. Christians will. Denominations will. You know, you can have been married, I mean, lost, I mean, on your way to hell in a handbasket. I mean, just, you know, boozing and drugging and womanizing and manizing or whatever you do. Just, I mean, you had a PhD in sin, okay? And then, you know, you and your wife, neither one of you are faithful to each other. You get divorced. And later on, you find Jesus. Born again, on fire for Him. And you have an experience with God, and He's called you to minister, called you to preach. And there are some denominations that will refuse to give you your ministry credentials because of what happened when you were lost, before you were cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And what those denominations are doing is reaching into that fountain filled with blood and fishing around until they find your past and bringing it up, rinsing the blood off with the waters of their own doctrine, and then holding it up and saying, oh yeah, you're forgiven for everything but this. You were divorced. That is not of God. And if you're listening to this and you're a part of a denomination that teaches that, that denomination did not, that teaching did not come from God. It came from Satan. It is a doctrine of devils. And if you've got a problem with that, you need to get into the Word of God and find out what God has said. He forgives all your iniquities. Your problem is you twist so much scripture out of context relative to marriage and divorce, you honestly do not know what God said and what Jesus said. You don't understand it. Because divorce is not the unpardonable sin that many of you have made it out to be. And quite frankly, if you endure, let me tell you something, as long as you're in that kind of a denomination, you either play that game or you have to leave. And if I were you, I'd be praying and finding out, how much longer, Father, do you want me to be a part of pure hypocrisy? How much longer do I need to hide behind this just so I have a piece of paper that says I'm allowed to preach? It's wrong. It is sin to hold somebody accountable for something the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away. It's wrong. God forgives. He heals all your diseases. We've talked about this as total, complete healing. Total and complete. Nothing left out. He redeems your life from destruction. And then tonight we're going to look at the last part of verse 4. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now let's look at a few of these words here. This word crowneth, it comes from a Hebrew word that means to encircle. You ever watch those old westerns? How many of you remember Wagon Train? Remember that? I mean, that was one of my favorites, man. I liked Wagon Train. Boy, some of those wagon, you know, don't get me started on the old westerns. I just say, I like this one and this one. You know, put them all on DVDs and give them to me. You know, the Indians would attack. And I know today it's not politically correct to talk about that kind of stuff. But, you know, it is what it is, okay? I mean, those things did happen from time to time. It's history. And they, you know, circle the wagons. And, you know, to try to protect themselves. Well, this encircle, just envision the wagons being encircled, okay? This word crowneth part of its meaning is to encircle. Like God, you know, circles the wagons around you, if you will. But it also has a meaning which means literally to bestow a crown. It's like a coronation service to where God, you know, puts a crown on your head. We'll talk about this later on. Loving kindness. This word loving kindness, the Hebrew word, I guess it's pronounced chesed. You know, I mean, I didn't check it out, but this was a word that to the Jewish people was extremely important. This was one of those, it was a word that was used for different things, but when you use this word, this chesed word or chesed or whatever it was, however it's pronounced, in the mind of the Jew, this caused them to think of God because they associated this word with God. And it's a demonstrated act of love, mercy, or kindness to another. And this word is typically reserved for your closest friends, but especially a family member. And now here's what's interesting. When this word was used in reference to a demonstration of this act of kindness towards somebody that you just met, what it meant was that you were treating them like a family member, even though you'd never met them before. For example, you meet somebody at the mall. You never met them before. You know, you're getting your cappuccino, and you're standing there, you know, drinking it, and a conversation starts with someone. Well, by the time that conversation is over, within a couple of minutes of the conversation, you're inviting them to your house for Thanksgiving dinner the next day. I mean, it's a very intimate kind of a thing. And it's as though you have made this person a part of your family through this action, even though you just met them. So it was an extremely, what's the right way to put this? It was a powerful demonstration of character, if you will, from one person toward another. And then this word tender mercies. It's an interesting word. It means compassion, tenderness, sympathy, sensitive love. However, this Hebrew word, it literally, this is one of those words where, the word chesed is like this as well. But this word, racham, it's more of an image word. You almost have to have the picture or see the movie to understand the meaning of this particular word. You know, the Greek and the Hebrew languages are like this a lot. And this particular word, it gives the image of a mother loving on her child. You know how mothers are. They, I don't care how old you are, you're still mama's baby, all right? that's just how it is with mama. And this word in the Hebrew, it's the image of a mother and her child, okay? Now, let's talk about how all of this revolves around us or involves us, because it says in Psalm 103, verse 4, that He crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy. So this is what God is doing. Now, keep in mind, this is a benefit. This is not something that you've earned. It's not something you did. You performed a work to get this. This is something that God has done as a benefit to you as a result of His love for you. Now, let's talk about this crowneth, how He crowneth us. Look in Psalm chapter 91. Whenever you're feeling down, you ought to pull out Psalm 91 and read it. Now look at this. You're going to see, remember we talk about the word crown, crowneth. It gives the image of circling, you know, encircling. Okay, now look, it's right in here. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Now stop. If you're dwelling in the secret place, are you not encompassed by that secret place? Okay? He that dwelleth. Now the word dwell, notice it's not the word visit. See this? All too often Christians visit the secret place, but they don't dwell there.
Well, I go to church every Sunday.
Yeah, okay. Sometimes, trust me, some churches are not the secret place. He that dwelleth in the secret place. When you dwell in the secret place, meaning day in and day out, verses 1 through 16 are yours. Now look at this. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, this word shadow, this is an interesting thing. To us, if you go out and you stand in the sun, you can cast a shadow over something, can you not? Now, what color is the shadow? Well, gray, dark, right? I mean, it's not the color of the sun. This word shadow is kind of misleading because of the image it presents to us relative to life here on earth. Okay? Now, I want you to think about what you've read in the book of Revelation, how it talks about that the Lamb is the light of the heavenly city, and that there is no need for the sun or the moon or anything like that because everything is illuminated by the Lamb. In other words, everything's illuminated by His glory, if you will. Well, where it says here, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Think of it like this. When you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, you are dwelling in the glory of the Almighty. That's what this is talking about. It's not talking about He dims the light over you. It's talking about His glory overshadows you. Okay? So don't think shadow darkness. Think shadow glory. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Well, if you're in a refuge and you're in a fortress, where are you? You're encircled, are you not? Even though the fortress or the refuge might be square, four square walls, you're still encircled. You're surrounded, okay? Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. I mean, this Psalm 91 would be a series in itself. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now here where it says feathers and wings, it gives the image. Remember when Jesus was talking and He said, you know, I long to gather you as a hen gathers the chick. Okay, well, where it talks about with feathers and under His wings, this is an analogy. It's, remember when John was writing and he said, I saw the heavens parted, I saw the Holy Spirit descend in bodily form as of a dove. The Holy Spirit was not a bird. That wasn't a bird that flew down from heaven and landed on Jesus, okay? What he was saying is, I saw the Holy Spirit descending from heaven with His arms outstretched in the glory of God. And if you, where Habakkuk, I think it is, where it talks about how that He has healing in His wings. Okay, that word wings, it's not literally bird wings. It's talking about the shafts of light and glory coming out from His hands. That's literally what it's talking about. And here where it says, He'll cover you with His feathers and under His wings shalt thou trust. It paints to us the natural image of a bird. But literally, what this is saying is God will stretch out His arms like the wings of a bird, and shafts of glory that radiate from Him will encompass thee as He protects thee. That's what this is saying. And he says, His truth will be your shield and your buckler. Meaning, this right here, let me put it like this. His truth or His doctrine will protect you from being led astray. It will support you. It will be your buckler. What's it talk about over in Ephesians? Raising up the shield of what? The shield of faith to do what? Quench the fiery darts. It says, you'll not be afraid for the terror by night, nor by the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. In other words, you'll be standing in this bubble of glory, surrounded, and as you look around you, you know, 1,000 to fall at one side, and 10,000, but there you are, totally protected. His wings of glory surrounding you. He says, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Remember what it says in Hebrews, that His angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are have inherited salvation? He says, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now listen, you got to understand what he's talking about here in this 11th and 12th verse. When you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High and under the shadow of the Almighty, you know what happens? You get supernatural angelic intervention. People talk, listen, there's a lot of goofy cornball teaching out there about angels. There's this female angel that's been showing up in church services. What in the world's her name? Starts with an E. Ellen or Ewok or something. I don't know. Just, I mean, I don't know. It's some kind of... There's this, you know, Ethel or Edna. I don't know. But this female angel by this name has been showing up in services. In one particular church service, the pastor's wife, who happened to be the worship leader, she's up on the platform and she said, you know, so-and-so the angel is here. Let's hear what the angel has to say. Whoa, hold on. Angels did a work in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, what do we see? The Holy Spirit. Since when do we listen to the voice of an angel over the voice of a Holy Spirit? Yeah, and female angels aren't even in the Bible, by the way.
Oh, yes, they are. I saw the movie.
Just, God. Well, I'll tell you, some people need to be slapped around, you know. He says, you're going to have divine angelic intervention in your life. He says, you'll tread upon the lion and the adder, verse 13, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. This is spiritual warfare, if you will. Because he has set his love upon me. Now, God is speaking here. God says, look, because you set your love on me, therefore I will deliver you. I'll set you on high because you've known my name. You'll call upon me. I'll answer you. I'll be with you in trouble. I'll deliver you. I'll honor you. And with long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation. I mean, there it is. And what, how does it start? Dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Now listen to this. You've got a super verse or a super chapter here. Psalm 91. My belief, a lot of us as Christians, I'm in this too, have gone through a lot of junk in our lives and experienced a lot of hardship that according to Psalm 91 should not be a part of our lives. He says, if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, this is what you get. You mean like a benefit? Yeah. Encircling. He encircles us from all this stuff that's in here. Look over in Isaiah 28. And we're going to look at just a couple of verses here. Verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 28, verses 5 and 6. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. Now, I want you to see this. It says in verse 5 that the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty to us. In other words, one way to look at this is he is going to give of himself to us. I will be your crown of glory. I will be your diadem of beauty. You know, see, to me, a verse like this, it almost causes my brain to go tilt. It seems like God is demeaning himself to be my crown. You see what I mean? To be my diadem. I mean, to me, he's way beyond that. You know, give me some glory, okay? Give me an anointing. I'll take that. But it's almost too humbling to think that God says, well, wait a minute, I'll be your crown of glory. God, you're God, okay? I mean, come on, this is way beyond me. I don't deserve it. He says, whoa, hold on here. Aren't you studying about benefits? Didn't you just say you don't deserve benefits? Yeah, okay, well, then what's the problem? Here's a benefit. I'll be your crown of glory. I'll be your diadem of beauty. I'll be this for you. I mean, where are you going to get one better? Well, I guess I can't. All right, then that means you've got the best. Well, thank you, God. I appreciate that. So he says he'll be for me a crown of glory. Now, we've got this encircling. We've got this crowning here. But I want you to see in Exodus chapter 19 a prophecy that God gave. I mean, he gave it, you know, a few thousand years before it actually happened. A couple thousand years. In Exodus chapter 19, look here in verses 5 and 6. God says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me." Read, now pay close attention to these words. "You'll be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So God's telling Moses, pass this message along. This is what I'll do for them. Okay, now to see this prophecy manifested, look in 1 Peter chapter 2. Take a look at this. In verse 9. See, in the prophecy, God said, this is what you will be. But now in the fulfillment, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." In other words, the prophecy was saying, on the day that I call you out of darkness into my marvelous light, on the day that you are translated out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of my dear Son, is the day that you will become this holy nation, this royal priesthood, this peculiar people unto me. So now, look at this. He says you're a holy nation. You see, a royal priesthood. You see this? Now remember the word crowneth thee. Remember that? Part of it includes literally the impartation of a crown. That's the image of being crowned with royalty, as in royalty. And here it says we're a royal priesthood. Now look over in Revelation chapter 1. And in verse 6, it says that Jesus has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So he's made us kings and priests. If you look in chapter 5, you're going to see the same thing. Another statement. That Jesus, in verse 10, chapter 5, verse 10, has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I want you to think about what this means. God has crowned us. Not only has he encircled us as a benefit for protection, but he literally, as God, you know, King God, if you will, he has bestowed upon us a crown. We are royalty. Now, what this means is, in the realm of the Spirit, we have been given royal position and authority to operate in this life, to reign in this life. Now, in the realm of the natural, you don't see that demonstrated because we can't lord it over people, okay? Jesus demonstrated it. He operated as the Son of the Most High, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, okay? What was subject unto him? Everything. Sickness, disease, devils. Surprised everybody he came in contact with. How can he do this? Why, even the devils are subject unto him. He's the king. I guess they are. He speaks, they obey. And then God turns around and says, hey, as a benefit, I'm going to take one of these crowns and put it on you. Now you have this royal authority in the realm of the Spirit to operate as a king. How many of us operate as kings when it comes to our dealings with the enemy? See, you've got to understand, Satan has no authority over you. Satan doesn't have a crown. He's going to get crowned. He doesn't have a crown. You know what I'm saying? We have authority over him. We have a position of royalty, a position of authority within this realm of the Spirit. So it says that God has crowned us. What else? This loving kindness. Let's take a look at this. Remember this word loving kindness. It's a demonstrated act of love, mercy, or kindness to another, but even though it's generally restricted to your close friends and family members, it's also the choice of the individual if he wants to extend this to somebody else and treat them as though they are a part of his family. This is exactly what God has done to us. Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and look here, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that when we were good, when we were obedient, when we obeyed. No, it says, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, he was treating us like family members, even though we weren't family members. This is really an interesting study in and of itself, because this is how God treated Abraham. God treated Abraham as much as he possibly could, as though Abraham were a Christian. Because Abraham had no law. Abraham had no commandment to offer sacrifices. If you commit this sin or commit this, he had no commandment to honor the Sabbath and so on and so. There were no commandments for him. But the Bible says that he trusted God and God accounted righteousness unto him. So it's like God was saying, Abraham, listen, you're trusting me like few people have ever trusted me. Noah did a pretty good job, but Abraham, I'm telling you, you know, this is pretty amazing here, what you're doing. I can only go this far with you, Abraham, because you still have a sin nature. But because of the way you're trusting me, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take righteousness. I'm going to lay it to your account. I'm going to treat you as much as I possibly can as though you are already the righteousness of God. But I have to stop just short of having that full relationship with you. But don't you worry. Even though you're going to spend a period of time in what people are going to call Abraham's bosom, they're going to name it after you, Abraham. Just thought I'd let you know that. The day is going to come when my son is going to pay the price for sin. And then you're going to hear his voice as he calls you out of that place and imparts to you the righteousness that has been waiting for you all these years. At that moment, you that I foreknew will be raised, sanctified, and glorified, and you're going to be with me forever. How's that, Abraham? He says, dude, that's awesome. I'll take it. Now, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, meaning God didn't have to do this. Now, if he loved us that much when we were sinners, how much more does he love us now? Careful how you answer that. None.
Wait a minute.
He doesn't love you any more now than what he did beforehand. Well, how do you figure? Back then I was a sinner. That's right. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God committed his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. You mean he don't love me no more now than when I was, you know, smoking and doping and all this other? That's right. What does it seem right? Now, wait a minute. If he didn't love you that much before, as much as he does now, you'd have never had a Savior. So he loves you that much then, and he loves you as much now. God is love. He doesn't have degrees of love. He may not have loved what you were doing, but he loved you. That means he loved you so much then, he did everything he could to demonstrate it. You responded to that love and you got born again. Now you are his child. You weren't then, you are now. Now you're in the household. Now you're a son. Now you're an heir. Now you have access to the Father's everything. That's a huge difference here. Look at another place. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. You better be glad God doesn't love you any more now than what he did when you were a sinner. Because if he had the capacity to love you less then, he's got the capacity to love you less now. In a way some people teach it, he does.
God won't love you anymore.
It's too late. I already found out he does love me. He doesn't approve of everything, but he loves me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, that was in you, among whom also we all had our conversation or lifestyle in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. How many did that before? Better not answer that. Hallelujah. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, and for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, now look how this is written, that in the ages to come, the time that now is and the future, in the ages to come, he might demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In other words, that he may shower you with benefits. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now look at this. The moment you get born again, the moment you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, your age begins. And in the ages to come, he might show, or he might openly demonstrate to you the exceeding riches of his grace. Meaning, whatever it is, you have it. It's kind of like, have you ever seen a young lady right after her boyfriend has proposed to her and put that ring on her finger? The excitement. She squeals. She cries. She jumps. She shouts. She can't show that ring to enough people. If you get around her, you get infected with happiness. This is what God is describing about himself. I am so excited that you have accepted my proposal of salvation. I can't wait to demonstrate to you everything that I am. I want to show you the exceeding riches of my grace. Come in here. Let me show you what you've inherited. Let me show you what I have laid up in store for you. All of this. Come on, get in here. Don't go back to that church. They've been telling you wrong stuff about me all the time. Don't go. Come here to me. Let me show you the exceeding riches of my grace, everything that I have bestowed upon you through Jesus Christ. That's how he is. In fact, you know how people talk about the angels rejoice when one sinner comes to... You know how people quote? That's not what it says. It says there's rejoicing in the presence of angels. Who do you think's rejoicing? You think he's sitting on his throne?
Well, got another. That's good. Yep. Glory. Hallelujah. Praise me.
No. There's rejoicing in the presence of angels.
Well, that's talking about all the other saints.
Now, wait a minute. Somebody had to be there to rejoice when the first person got born again, before there were any saints in heaven. Who do you think's rejoicing? Get the image of God jumping off his throne saying,
"Hallelujah."
You're waiting, aren't you? What's he going to do? You ever wonder where some of these people get the idea of those Pentecostal dances? You know what I'm talking about.
You going to do it?
I'm not in the mood tonight. Hallelujah. You know what I'm talking about? Where do you think they get that? You think they watch TV and get it? Listen, there's a verse, I think Habakkuk? Anyway, there's a verse in the Bible that talks about, I mean, in the English you can't pick this up, but in the Hebrew words, it's literally the description of God's climbing up off of his throne and dancing and rejoicing and twirling. In other words, acting in a way that most churches would kick him out for.
Don't you have any dignity?
I'm God. Don't care.
We don't do that. You can come to our church. You obey the rules, God. You hear?
We ain't having that. He says, the exceeding riches of his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This is his demonstrated love, his loving kindness. He treated us as though we were family members beforehand. Now get this. He's treating us like we're, as far as he's concerned, he's treating us like family members, even though there are churches that tell us differently. That tell you you're still just a sinner. Oh, you may be going to heaven saved by grace, but you're just a sinner. No. I'm born again. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive unto righteousness. Get a hold of Romans, man. Read it. Read the revelation that God has given to us. Tender mercies. Remember, it's the compassion, the tenderness, the sympathy, the sensitive love, and it's the image of a mother with her child. Look at Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. And look here in verse 13. God is saying, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Now, I know it's talking about Jerusalem, but this is prophetic. And, the whole chapter is interesting. If you read it, you can see the prophetic nature of it. But he says, as a mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. In other words, he's saying, what can I possibly come up with as an illustration to get you to understand what I will do for you? Okay, here it is. You understand how mothers hold those babies, and they'll do anything to protect those babies. He says, okay, as a mother comforteth her child. You know, when little 8-year-old Johnny trips and falls and skins his knee, there's mama picking him up and holding him and wiping his tears and, you know, putting a bandage and kissing his owies and all this. You know what I'm talking about? And God is saying, you understand that. So let me paint an image for you in your mind. As a mother comforteth her child, he says, I will do this for you. I will be to you. You know, God is our Father. Well, here he's saying, I will treat you as a mother treats her child. Look over in Isaiah 49. Look here in verse 15. It says, can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Okay, now, I chose to look at a few other versions of the Bible to see just how they wrote this out. And like this verse 16, maybe two or three, I forget exactly, left half of this verse out. The part about, they left like half of it out. They reworded it incorrectly, and I'm like, for crying out loud, you guys have no clue. You spent good money and all to put something out there, and it just, you know, part of me wants to find these people and just slap them in the head. Part of me, I feel sorry for them. But I feel sorry for the people that have purchased these Bibles. Listen, you've been to the Christian bookstores. When a new version of the Bible comes out, or whenever they talk about a version in the Christian magazines and so forth, and they talk about a particular version, and they have certain people quoted, the greatest thing I've ever read, I read it every day, why, it's wonderful. And so people think, wow, must be a great version of the Bible, because scholar so-and-so, and theologian this and that, and super preacher the other. So they all read this, and they all like it, and they all say it's the best. So I think I'll go buy this, and I'll read it for myself. And then you get in church, and you know, people hear, I use this one, and I use that one, I use the other one, I use this one, I use that one. And so many, most of them, all of them really that I have seen so far, butcher something along the way. And they're getting an incomplete mess. I would not want to be these people standing before God. They're going to answer for this. He says, why would you leave out half of a verse that's important? I mean, I said it. That means I must want it in there. Why would you take it out? Well, he says, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? What's the answer to that one? No. In other words, God is painting an image here of basically what is impossible. Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Now, the person hearing this is thinking, well, it's impossible. You know, mama's not going to forget her kids like that. I mean, try to take the cubs away from a she-bear. See what happens. You know, mama is not going to forget. God, why are you saying it? God is saying, look, if it's possible for one mama, one mother to forget her child, he says, you've got to understand, as much as you perceive the love of a mother for her child, mine goes deeper than this. And look what he says. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Now, let me explain what he's talking about here. Where he says, can a woman forget her son? And he says, yeah, they may forget, but I won't forget you. And he says, hey, I have graven you on the palms of my hands. Now, here was a custom back in those days. When mama had a son that was old enough to enter into the army, if there was a war and that son was going off to war, many times the mother would take a sharp object and she would cut or engrave the name of her son in the palm of her hand. So that when she, and then would take like a powder or something and put it in there so that every time that she looked down at her hands, she saw the name of her son. Or sons, if more than one. When she was going about her daily tasks, doing the laundry, fixing food, whatever, all the time, constantly. There's her son, right before her eyes, constantly, graven in the palms of her hands. So she would never forget. And every time that she would see that, the way the custom was, she would offer up a prayer of protection for her son, who was off in battle. Now, think about this. God says, I have graven thee on the palms of my hands. What hands had an engraving on them? Every time the Lord looks at those nail prints in his hands, he sees your name. For all eternity, you are graven in the palms of his hands. He ever liveth to make intercession for you, he can't forget you. Every time he looks, there you are. I've graven you in the palms of my hands. When Thomas said, except I feel the nail prints in his hand, and Jesus said, feel. Listen, you think Jesus is in heaven now with no nail prints? No. For all eternity, you are graven in the palms of his hands. And when he looks down, he sees you. He sees your name. That's you. In his palms. He can't forget you. Remember what he said? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Those times that you feel like God has left you, the times that you think God has forgotten about you, you've got to understand. He's prophesying right there about the day that my son is going to take those nails into his hands, and forever your name is going to be graven in the palms of God. He cannot forget you. You talk about a benefit. Your employer, some of you work for companies so big, the boss, the CEO, the president, they don't even know who you are. People get hired and work there for 20, 25 years and they retire and the big boss still doesn't know who they are. But I got a certificate. It was electronically signed. A computer did it. The big boss is on the golf course somewhere with his $5,000 golf clubs. He doesn't know you. But God knows you. Every moment. You know, David talks about, I lay down to go to sleep, I wake up, there you are. I am encircled in your love. The wings of your glory. God says, I've graven you in the palms of my hand. I couldn't forget you even if I wanted to. And those times that your emotions are telling you, I'm nowhere to be found. I'm right here on the throne looking at you. Those times where nobody wants anything to do with you, you've got to understand, you are my favorite. He can't forget you. Ever. Tender mercies, loving kindness are eternally our inheritance. With that kind of knowledge, you should be able to lay your head in peace every night and go to sleep and not worry about tomorrow. Because no matter what it seems like tomorrow will bring, I have a God in heaven who's engraved my name on the palms of His hands, and He is looking at me all the time. My own family might forget me, but my Heavenly Father can't. Hallelujah. Praise God. What a Father. What a God. Everybody stand.